Welcome, everybody. I'm glad you arrived here safely. Just before we start, just again, a welcome from the Wayne Assembly. We're very happy to have so many guests from many different corners of, I believe, mostly North America. So welcome. Just a few notes. These are coming from an older brother. We are told to be punctual with the time, as before. And please, no food or drinks in here unless you must absolutely have water. That's it. So as you know, we are here to discuss leprosy and remedy. And you might think that to gather a group of young people together and talk about a pretty awful and disgusting disease, we have to figure out, what is the connection? Why is it that the decision was made to discuss leprosy? And more importantly, why is it that there's so much in Scripture regarding this one particular disease? You have it in the Old Testament. You have many examples in the New Testament. So to start and to open, I would like to turn to Genesis chapter 6. I'm only going to bring a few scriptures. I trust the three lectures will have you very busy in your Bible. So please take notes, record the scriptures, read them again, read the chapters in which they are contained, and explore on your own in a future date. So in Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect or upright in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now, anyone who reads these verses, most especially a believer, will come to the conclusion that they would like to be associated with Noah in this scripture. We each have an innate desire to be seen as righteous, to be seen as good. And for the believer, this is really the energy of the Holy Spirit working in us so that as we walk here, we are in fact righteous. We are in fact different. We are in fact separate from the world. But even in unbelievers, think of the amount of effort that unbelievers or the world in general goes through to make themselves appear righteous. Even they who are not righteous, who don't have the Lord, they don't like being associated with that which is wicked necessarily. Think of even Satan. He disguised himself as a serpent. And we now fear snakes and serpents, but not before the fall. This was a beautiful creature. It appeared to be wonderful, something that was pleasing, and yet underneath it was sin. Underneath there was no righteousness. Now, if there are any here who are not believers, I have to say to you that you cannot find any satisfaction in terms of this struggle of being right, being good without Christ. You can only be righteous through Christ. And if we show you nothing less today, please let that be it. But for the believer, the Holy Spirit is trying to mold your will to be equal to God's will, so that what God's will in your life is, you act it out. That is the idea of righteousness. Now, the trouble is, we fail so often. We all know this. We want to be the one that God looks at and says, this is a good man. This is a good woman. We say many times, I want to go to heaven and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But why is it that we so often fail in our thoughts, in our deeds, in what we say, in what we think, in what we do, where we go, who we spend time with? We know it's not right, and yet we do it. And so today, through the study of leprosy, we hope to give you some form of encouragement, some form of direction in your life on dealing with sin. In Hebrews, it says, sin which so easily besets us. This means that it's not difficult to fall. It's not something that is impossible. It's not something beyond the Christian. It happens. But notice that verse does not stop there. It says, looking unto Jesus. And that's the first step. That's why an unbeliever has no standing, has no hope of righteousness. You must look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That is in Hebrews 12. Now, I would like to look at a few other verses just to set the tone for this very innate search for righteousness, being good. How is it we can be successful in this? So in Romans 8, verse 2. So looking onto Jesus, we cannot look within ourselves. We cannot look around. We cannot try to read a book. We cannot try to follow a law. There are unjust laws in this world. That's not the answer. We must look onto Jesus. But in Romans 8, verse 2, what does it mean to look onto Jesus? We hear this. We know what it means to pray. We know what it means to read our Bible. But how is it that we can emulate him? Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So, looking onto Christ as your Savior, you are free. The law of sin and death has no grip on you anymore. And this is necessary. We must understand we are not bound by sin anymore. As much as we may feel helpless and lost in its grip at moments in our life, maybe even now. Maybe even now we might be struggling with the sin of inattentiveness when we should be attentive. Or tiredness when we should have went to bed earlier. These silly sort of little things which we don't want to call sins, but be whatever they are. So we are free. It is a fact. It is stated. We are not slaves of sin anymore. That's in Romans 6. We are now servants of righteousness. But yet you look right back in the prior chapter. We always read 7 and then 8 in Romans, but I like to read 8 and then 7.